I'm trying to wake them up. Are you guys all with me yet? All right. There was a story of a young boy at Christmas time. The young boy was going to get a Christmas present that was a cowboy outfit. He would get a cap and the chaps, the boots, the vest. He even got play six shooters. When the child opened the presents and saw what he had, he was excited and he ripped the stuff out, made sure he got everything, and ran into his mother's room, bedroom, where the full-length mirror was. And there he stood. 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes went by. And finally, at the end of that, after he looked himself over carefully, he sighed and said, "It's just perfect. It's just perfect." What does it take to reach perfection in life? What makes something just perfect? What does it mean to reach perfection? Is it about power? Is it about might? Is perfection about wisdom and knowledge and making sure you know it all? Is it about your image, the way you look? Okay, I'm looking better, right? I've lost a few things. But is it perfect? What is perfection? The lady must have been desperate. She decided to write a letter to Dear Abby. Her letter read, "Dear Abby, I'm 44 years old and would like to meet a man my age with no bad habits." The ladies are laughing. That's good, all right. She signed her name Rose. Abby replies, "Dear Rose, so would I." You know, there's more truth to Abby's answer than her typical comment conveys. "So would I." Meaning that perfect people are not easy to come by. And I think you and I can relate to that, can't we? Perfect people aren't easy to come by. At some level, we know that perfection eludes us. What perfection? Why even the simple things that Rose asked for having no bad habit, that eludes us, doesn't it? Adrian, paying attention? Because this is important. Put the texting away. I was giving her a bath. I've always wanted to do that to a youth before they left here, and she's going to be a young adult married here in a couple of weeks. And no, what I was going for was, in your marriage, I haven't had a chance to counsel you like I did Krista and Johnny and a few other and Ted and others. But one of the one things I said, and Ted, you can tell me if I'm right, is that once you get married, all those imperfections come out and are laid bare. Aren't they? All the marriages. You're ready for it. Okay, good. You thought you were. Today we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And learn about perfection. Sorry, I didn't need to embarrass you. Sorry, you were looking down. I was just guessing. Today we're going to start in Hebrews 7:11 and learn about perfection. I've been studying the book of Hebrews, and I found out there's a lot in there that applies to me. I've tried to be perfect in the things I've done throughout my life, and it doesn't work. I'm a terrible, in reality, communicator. I don't know how to say the right things the right way to the right people, the way they need to hear them. And I struggle with that because I want to do the right thing and say the right thing. And what comes across is different than what I say and how I say it. I want you to listen closely this morning because what you will learn today, I believe, is very simple and powerful. We begin with what does not bring perfection this morning. And what does not bring perfection, it would be religion. Religion does not make you perfect. Hebrews 7:11, which was read for you, and I'm going to refer to that passage. If you want to keep referring there, have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 7:11 that Sam read this morning. I'll keep referring to passages. Some of the scriptures I'll even throw up here. In verse 11 it says, "If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, For on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. Now, this is a tough passage that you read this morning. How many of you tackled Hebrews and went, whoa, what is he talking about here? I've done that for many years. If you have a good background study of the Mosaic Law, spend some time going through those two books that you hate going through when you study the Bible. You remember what those were, brother? I don't know if you remember our brother, late elder, Rob Lebowski there, Bob, in the back. But one of the things that he tried to hammer into us before he left to Spokane, and now is... Are you an elder there now, too? Now an elder in Spokane, aside, was... I bet he's still doing it there. You've got to get into your Word and study. He would bring to us these yearly Bible things and leave them out here so you study through the Bible. And there's a spot, it goes good for January, and right up at the end of January, February, you hit a couple of scriptures that are real difficult to get through. Do you remember those? Right there in the first five books. Genesis is great. Exodus is okay. Leviticus, oh my goodness. Numbers, Deuteronomy, you get bogged down in those. Those are tough things to comprehend. But if you spend some time studying those and understanding some of the stuff that goes on, you'll find this story about Melchizedek in Genesis, for one. Okay, and you'll start to understand that. But you'll understand a little bit more about the Levites and how they were set up as the priestly order. And all the things they had to do to get things right on the outward appearance as they addressed God or represented the people as they went before God. And so, I'm not going to explain all this today, but there are some bits and pieces that I think I want to pull out to help you understand what God is saying about religion this morning, that does not make you perfect. We are not made perfect through the work of imperfect priests. And that's what it's saying here. Imperfection produces imperfection. This is an invariable. There are no exceptions. Even the most perfectly made robotic machinery that produces widgets by the thousands per minute will occasionally misfeed a part. They'll press a piece incorrectly. They'll load an ingredient partially, or they'll connect a component loosely and produce an imperfect product. How many imperfect products, Sam, did you have on the line when you were working for that toothbrush company? A lot. And those were computers doing that stuff. Machines made. Why? Because they are people, imperfect people, who made those things. The most perfectly made robot machines are imperfectly made by imperfect people or other machines. Imperfection is contagious and persuasive. It's everywhere and it's catching. Religious behavior is no different. People who try to attain perfection through religious activity will never make it. It's simply not enough, but we keep hoping and trying to get things right, don't we? To attain that perfection through our religion. One of the struggles I have in life is dealing with my own imperfections. I mentioned that a little bit. In the context of people who don't want to let me be imperfect. I live in a world that knows I'm not perfect, but expects me to be perfect, whether I'm a public school teacher or a minister in Christ. In fact, I've had people get upset with me when they found out that I'm not perfect. Now, there's a tough set of expectations for being in ministry, and I want to share some of them with you. I was looking online for some of the latest expectations for our leaders in ministry, and here's some things I found. Let's start with the minister, the evangelist, or the preacher. Here's some of the expectations I found. Number one, they need to be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Number two, they need to be more powerful than a locomotive. Number three, they need to be able to preach an exciting sermon every time in under 35 minutes. Number four, it's faster than a speeding bullet. Starting to sound like Superman. Number five, he walks on water. Number six, this is a great one, gives policies to God. Okay, let's go down to Gnostic expectation for an elder. He's able to leap short buildings in a single bound. He is as powerful as a switch engine. He can fill in any capacity that needs filling within the church at a moment's notice. He's just as fast as a speeding bullet. He walks on water because he knows where the stumps are. And is occasionally addressed by God. expectations for worship minister leaders. I had to throw this in. Okay, guys? Ready? This is what's out there. You guys got a lot of perfection in that. Lift the buildings, walk under them. Can make the sound of a locomotive on his guitar or keyboard. Catches speeding bullets in his teeth. You know, they're always, you know, doing that. Great actor. Great actor. Tells God which key to sing in. Okay? Here's the expectation for a children's minister. One of the roles I've taken the last couple of years. Leap small garden sheds with a running start. Can identify a locomotive 2 out of 3 times. Can shoot a speeding bullet. Knows how to use the water fountain. You know, a lot of kids going back and forth. Talks with God if special request is approved. Of course, by one of those other ones above. And my favorite, the expectation of a youth minister. Runs into sides of small buildings. Plays with toy trains. Is faster than a speeding BB. Uses a squirt gun quite well. Mumbles to himself about God. Please understand, religion does not make you perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The ministry leaders and church leaders are made up of imperfect people. You need to understand and know that. We seem to put them up on pedestals and say, you know, whatever we're going to say about them. The Bible, though, shows us that the leaders are imperfect. Let's go back to some of the first leaders in the ministry. Aaron, our first priest in the Mosaic tribe. If you remember him, what is his first thing he did that was imperfect? He helped make the golden calf that all the people began to worship instead of God. How about Eli? Remember Eli and Samuel? Eli the priest. He raised 2 evil sons that were supposed to be priests after him, but they were very evil. Hophni and Phinehas were corrupt priests who stole the best from the people. Instead of giving it to God, they kept it for themselves. Annas and Caiaphas were priests who led people against whom? Jesus. And they crucified Jesus. It's no different today. We hear about the national evangelists who fail and fall, and occasionally about the local minister who falls into sin or leads a church into division with arrogance or power or the mistakes they do in dealing with certain issues. If those who lead cannot attain perfection, then I must ask the question, how can we? How can we get perfection? Immature and religious people don't want to hear about the imperfections of their leaders. They get angry, they get disappointed, they get let down. But let me tell you, perfection does not come from those who serve in ministry. Love me, accept me, pray for me as we strive to walk together in the ways of God. Author Max Lucado and minister of the Church of Christ down in the South writes this. All of us occasionally do what is right. A few predominantly do what is right. But do any of us always do what is right? According to Paul, we don't. He says in Romans 3:10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Some may beg to differ. "I'm not perfect, Max, but I'm better than most folks. I've led a good life. I don't break the rules. I don't break hearts. I help people. I like people. Compared to others, I think I could say I'm a righteous person." I used to try that with my mother, Max continues. She tells me that my room wasn't clean when I was a child, and I'd ask her to go with me to my brother's room. His was always messier than mine. "See, my room is clean, just look at his," I would say. You know, that never worked. She'd walk me down the hall to her room. When it came to tidy rooms, my mom was righteous. Her closet was just right. Her bed was just right. Her bathroom was just right. Compared to hers, my room was, well, just wrong. She would show me her room and say, "This is what I mean by clean." God does the same. He points to Himself and He says, "This is what I mean by righteousness, by perfection." Religion doesn't make us perfect. God does. Secondly, I want to also clarify that the law found in Scripture does not make you perfect. Hebrews 7, 18 through 19 says this. We read it earlier. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. The former law was set aside because it was weak and useless. That's weird. You ever heard that about the Ten Commandments? It was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we can draw near to God. Imagine going into your doctor and finding out you have a serious illness. So he sits down to write a prescription for it, and he talks to you about, you know, like doctors do, about the drug that he's prescribing to you. He says, now this medicine, this drug I'm writing up for you, is an old medicine. It's been used for centuries, and it hasn't ever worked once before. In fact, no one has ever been cured by it. But who knows? Maybe you will be the exception. Think of it as an experimental drug. Right about that time, you're going to be looking for a better doctor who will prescribe something that's actually going to help you. Laws don't make people good. They never have, they never will. Laws help us know when we're wrong, don't they? Having rules tells us what we should do, but it doesn't do anything to make sure we will be good and do the right thing. Listen to Paul describing a man-made religion to the Colossian church. Colossians 2:20 begins, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining your sensual indulgences. Sin. God never intended that the Old Testament law would make people righteous. He gave it to us to show us that we are not good law keepers and that we need a better way. If your game plan this morning is to be good enough to deserve heaven, you better reconsider. You need a better hope than that if you want salvation and go to heaven. Yet so many people hold on to religious rules and laws. They think that they can live up to God's perfection by making rules to keep them away from sin. Don't dance. Don't go to movies. Don't wear makeup. Don't play cards. Don't watch TV. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't do all these things. Now, I'm not saying those aren't good things to help us move in the right directions. But those man-made laws are not going to make you perfect. And are not going to make you do what's right before your Heavenly Father. Rules don't make you righteous. The law does not make you perfect. The only thing that makes you perfect is Jesus. And that's what I want to focus the rest of our time on this morning. Hebrews 7, 12-14 says this, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He whom these things are said belong to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served as the altar. It's talking about the tribe of Judah in this case. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, that tribe. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests coming from. So I'm kind of confused here about where Jesus is coming from. The idea behind this is that we have a different kind of law that's being presented to us. It's a personal law. A different type of command that's new and old, and yet it's new. It's not like the old ones. 1 John 2, 7-8, John tries to explain it to us. 1 John 2, 7-8 says this, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. It's the truth. Its truth is seen in Him, in Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light
is already shining.
How can this be? What are we talking about here? Well, I think we're talking about a command that is not embodied in a code of legal words, but a command that is embraced within the person of Jesus Christ. We are used to rules of law in our country, aren't we? The idea that our justice and our truth and our fairness is regulated by a constitution. We're hearing a lot about this through politics because it's election year. A set of laws passed by a democratically chosen legislator, educated by learned judges, and administrated by dedicated and democratically elected or selected executives. All of which produce the American system of government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You know, it's kind of messy, but it works after a fashion, and it's our way. Yet, as Christians, we don't have a law. We have Jesus. The perfect God who has become our new king and priest. We have a priest who has the power, it says here in Hebrews, of an indestructible life. Read it with me. Verse 15 of chapter 7 says, "And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestries, that being the tribe of Levi, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared that you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The religious and the law were focused on the external. If you go back and read those hard books, you will see that the religion and the law were focused on the external. What I look like. The perfection was seen here. When you looked at me, you look in the New Testament and you see these examples about all these priests and things all done up in their garb and how perfect they are and why they would say, "I'm glad I'm not looking like that guy down there," and all the respect that was supposed to be shown for them because of their outward appearance. It was all focused around that. The Levitical priesthood in the Old Law was all oriented toward these externals. In Leviticus 21:16 and the verses following, the law there required that the priest have no imperfections when they served. Any one of 142 separate different deformities could prevent a Levite man from being a priest. Outward stuff. His ordination was painstakingly fixed on the outward appearance of his clothing. It had to be just right. Tassels in the right spot. Perfect things that he wore. His hair had to be just right. How he bathed, took a bath, had to be just right. How he was anointed with oil there at that ceremony and marked with the blood. The focus was on the external throughout the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is different. He has one qualifying characteristic that makes him the perfect priest forever. There is one thing that makes him different than all of those others before or those after him. It was found there in that verse 16. It says that he had the power of indestructible life. It is not that he didn't die. He did on the cross, a terrible death. It is that he had a life that did not end in the grave. He didn't stay dead. He had a different kind of life, one that was indestructible and literally everlasting. Everything comes and goes, and we see things new become old, and eventually they are dissolved by relentless passage of time. But there is another way. It involves a powerful king with an indestructible life. It is built on a perfect priest that understands our world and has bridged the separation between God and us that is caused by our imperfection. Through His, Jesus' indestructible life, And His empire is never going to fall like many in history. I loved history when I went to college, both Bible and secular. And one kingdom after another throughout the history failed. The Medes and the Persian empire rose and fell. Oh, I left some out. Let's back up. The Egyptian pharaohs lost their power in their empire. Remember how mighty they were? We've got the pyramids to show some of that. The Israelites' kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon slowly disintegrated as the people left God's ways. The Medes and the Persians that came in and took that away. Empire that rose and it fell. The Greek Empire rose and fell. The Carthaginian Empire rose and fell. The Roman Empire rose and then fell. The Turkish Empire rose and then fell. There were years of the Dark Ages with city-states and feudal kingdoms, and then eventually the rise of nation-states. The Spanish territories were stripped away from Spain one by one. Napoleon's empire, it came and went. The French monarchy was rotten from within and so was destroyed by the angry mobs of revolutionaries. The Russian Tsars crumbled in revolution. The British Empire has faded away. The German, Italian, Japanese axis, it fell. America became the dominant superpower after years of the Cold War to emerge a single superpower of the 21st century. But just as it rose, the American influence as a powerful nation will one day end, as we're seeing it already, degrading and falling apart. I'm proud to be American, but it is simply the way of the world. There is a beginning and there is an end. But there is a kingdom, not of this world, that I'm a citizen of. Amen? I hope you are too. That will never fade. It will never fall. It will never die because of the power of the indestructible life of our perfect Jesus. It is by this power a better hope is introduced, it says here in Hebrews. A better hope by which we draw near to God. Look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 7. It says, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and it was useless, for the law made nothing perfect, but a better hope is introduced by which we can draw near to God." Do you get it? Here is the source of perfection. It is God Himself. We must draw near to Him, it says. Here's the answer. The closer you get to God, the more perfect you become. That's why I did a year and a half set of messages when I got to preach on understanding who God is and His names. Because the closer you get to God, the more perfect you become. This perfection is not a matter of flawlessness, but it is the process of becoming whole and a complete man or woman of God. Philippians 2, 9-16 says, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose in your life. To do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure," that word perfect, "so that you will become perfect children of God, without fault, perfect, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars out there in the universe, brightly." It's not religion, it's not rules or regulation, it's your proximity to the Almighty Creator of the universe that makes you perfect. Draw near to Him to become like Him. This must be our anxious prayer. This must be our deepest desire and our great and better hope. It is better than any other path or course of action, and you can count on it. Look at these verses. Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. In conclusion, let me give you some exciting news about a better hope. Hebrews 7, 20-21 says this, "And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But He, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to Him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever.'" Did you see that in that verse? Did you see that? It said, "And it was not without an oath." Others became priests without that oath. But He, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to Him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant with God for us. He's our hope. It's not very often that God makes an oath. So when you read, "The Lord has sworn," we need to pay attention, I believe. What's so significant that God would pronounce it and swear to it? The fact that this different priesthood is forever. So God's new covenant, His new covenant, is powerful. Remember, Hebrews 7:11, it says, "If perfection could have been attained through the old Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron?" Answer, it couldn't come. There had to be another priest and another covenant, because it could not be based upon whether you were religious or whether you kept the law perfectly. Perfection could not be attained by any religious leader or law or covenant set up to follow. Hebrews 7:28 says this, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak." The law sets up ministers, those who are going to serve within the church, who are weak. But the word of the oath, talking about the oath we just talked about, saw there, Jesus comes after the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. Now, what do you do about that? After all, how many of us here this morning are counting on keeping the law to get us into heaven? Listen, He says you need to put your trust in the perfect Jesus. Allow Him to perfect you as you draw close to God. Renew your trust in the perfect Jesus. Allow Him to perfect you. Work out your salvation by taking the choice to choose Jesus' way. And that's the bottom line. Is He going to be in control of your heart and what you do? Is Jesus going to be the Lord of your life? When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, then all the other laws disappear. Because only the law of love reigns within you. And everything else, that are all these external things, won't be an issue. Because you will be wanting to please Him in all that you do. As I said a moment ago, draw near to Him to become like Him. Draw near to Him. This must be our anxious prayer. This must be our deepest desire to get to know who Jesus is a little better. For it is our great and better hope. It's better than any other path or course of action. And you can believe me, you can count on it. Count on it today. Thank you, and I appreciate your time allowing me to share with you. At this time, I'm going to turn it over to our person who will close our service.